Samson. And the Lord devotes four chapters into the study of this man. And really, as you look at this situation with this individual, because, you know, we're kind of familiar with the story, what's really on display here is a study in grace. You're going to see how, you know, Samson, he messes up here and there and does a lot of things wrong. And where his error and his sin maybe abounds, how grace more than abounds. And so it's a portrait for us to understand that this God that not only created us but has worked a plan of redemption out for us, whether he was working with Gentiles or Jews or today the church, he's always been a God of grace. That marvelous attribute of that grace is what fixes stuff. So we're seeing a study in grace. I mean, you watch this man, Samson, and, for example, where are we in the 14th chapter? And here we saw in the last chapter how, you know, the story of how his birth came to be and how, you know, he grew in the verse 24 of the last chapter, and the Lord blessed him, and how the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times between the camp of Dan, which is, he was a member of the tribe of Dan, which is a little bit to the west of where the tabernacle and the temple would be set up in Jerusalem. And it's very close, just a little bit north of Philistine area. And you see in the first verse of the 14th chapter, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. And you're going to see that this individual, this Samson, I like the first four words, and Samson went down. It's kind of the direction that he's heading in. And he's going down a path, and he's going to have a downfall in his life because he makes bad decisions. And you're going to see that this man is kind of ruled by his emotions. And it's not a good way to live your life, by emotions. They don't work all that well. The women can tell us even better than anyone else, because they're really on an emotional roller coaster constantly. And it's not their fault. They're made that way. God said they're the weaker vessel. God put those hormones in them that causes them to fly all over. But men also are similar, but in a dampened fashion. They rule by emotions too. I guess the emotions that rule men are anger and wrath, and then sometimes envy and things like that. And emotions are not a good way to make your decisions. And this man, all through the scriptures, as you go through the book, you will see that the Lord is always concerned about his men, because he wants his men to be in a position of leadership and leading people toward him and putting boundaries up. And he's always worried about his men. There's two things that mess men up in the Bible. It's alcohol really messes them up, or wine. And so all through the book of Proverbs, he's warning them. And of course, you find that many of the priests later on got drunk. They became drunkards, the drunkards of Ephraim. And wine is a problem. Wine is not this man's problem. This man's problem is members of the opposite sex, women. And those are the two things God always warned out in Proverbs. Watch out for wine and watch out for women. These are the things that will trip you. And this is, he's a he-man with a she problem. And that's how he is. He's a mighty man, but he's a weak man, so I guess you could call him a mighty weak man. And again, the weakness is in following emotions. Samson went down to Timnath. He saw a woman of Timnath, of the daughter of Philistines. Hey, I've seen this woman, and I want her. I mean, it's kind of like the old Veni, Vidi, Vici, except a little bit of a turn at the end. I don't know how to fix that last word, but Samson came, he saw, and he was conquered. And that's the thing you got to watch out for. And so, you know, here he is. He goes to an area where he shouldn't be, in the Philistine area, and the history of the strongest man in Israel opens with an act of weakness of the type of which will plague his life. And he had great physical strength, great physical strength, but that rendered him susceptible to physical passion. And what you're going to find out, this is a parable that God wants you to get a hold of. Whatever may be your strength may ultimately be your weakness. It's a strange thing. Okay? Now for me, I mean, my strength is my intellect. And that can be a weakness. If you really get into a Bible study and you really want to get into studying the book and books about the book and do research internet on the book, there's a lot more error about the book than there is truth about the book. We're just discussing it tonight at dinner. I mean, we had a guy visit us not too long ago, a college student, and he was kind of excited. And I think for the first time he ever heard about the King James Bible, you know, right here. And we talked about it, gave him King James Bible, tried to encourage him. Now, I figure a college student, you know what he probably did? He went home and got on the internet. Looked up about the King James Bible. For every sentence that's written that's true about this book, there are 1,000 written that are erroneous about this book. And if he uses his intellect to try and discern the truth, as opposed to getting on his knees and asking God to help guide what is truth, he'll end up making a mistake. So Samson is a parable in physical terms to watch out what can be your problem if your strength is maybe you're artistically strong, maybe you're intellectually strong, maybe you're academically strong. Different, you better watch out for that. That may be your weakness. Just a thought. All right, so he goes, he sees this girl, and he wants to, you know, wants her. And, you know, we have to be careful about that 10th commandment of coveting. That's a thing we have to keep in check. We don't want our downfall to come by these bad decisions where we allow the emotion of covetousness to go us in the wrong direction. Anyway, so he comes to tell his parents about it, verse 3, and then his father and his mother said, Oy vey, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And now he had a good father and a good mother. Remember that last chapter we saw how carefully they considered and reconsidered and asked for confirmation and prayed about the entire birth of this child. And here is a couple of believing parents, and they're grieved when the children show an interest in unbelievers, especially when it comes for a mate. There's nothing good that can come from this. There's no good that can come from yoking light with darkness. There's no communion, concord with Christ and Belial. This is only going to hinder the walk of a child of God. It's going to wound the soul of the child of God. And it's going to bring into that person's life unnecessary trials. Look, life is full of trials. Are you looking to multiply them and take more on? That's what you're doing. You're taking unnecessary trials into your life that are going to be very, very harmful to you. And going to just, I mean, there's only so much time you have in a life. Redeem the time. And if you're wasting your time with unnecessary things, so the parents are grieved over this thing. And gosh, you can't find a daughter of thy brethren. Find your spouse in the church of God is the best place to find your mate. I mean, why are you in church? You're there to seek the Lord. Amen. Well, then prayerfully, a member of the opposite sex is also there seeking the Lord. And then they're both seeking the Lord, then maybe the Lord can put them together. But the church of God is the place, not the synagogue of Satan. I guess the synagogue of Satan technically is like false churches, but today it could be a bar. I mean, and that's what happens. Find me this woman. Find me this woman. Get me this woman. Why? Why, say the parents. And Samson said unto his father, end of verse 3, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. She pleaseth me well. I mean, his only reason is the wrong reason. And often, men, when we make a mistake, that's the problem. It's the wrong reason. That's the issue going on there. This is a very poor excuse. She pleaseth me well. It may please your flesh, that's true, but it's contrary to the new nature. And the flesh is lusting against the spirit, and the spirit is trying to go contrary to the flesh. And they're two, one to another. It's you don't want to be servants to the old nature, to the animal passion inside of you. Rather, we want to be servants of righteousness. She pleaseth me well. Not she pleaseth the Lord. She pleaseth me. It's putting self above God. I mean, again, he didn't find her in the synagogue. He didn't find her on one of the feast days worshiping the Lord. He found her out in the lands of the Philistines. I mean, in the book of Romans, Paul tries to explain, you know, I mean, again, he's letting his animal passion and his emotion and his physical lust lead him. And he's allowing sin to have dominion over him. And Romans chapter 6, she pleaseth me. He's serving his old man and not what the Lord would have him, which is that inner man, that spiritual man. He's serving his uncircumcised flesh. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? And right now she pleaseth me. He's now the servant of his flesh. He's the servant of his emotion, of his animal passion. And that's going to bring, the flesh brings sin. And sin, the wages of sin is death. Now verse 17 is beautiful. But God be thanked for us today. And even for Samson, that power was there if he wanted to appropriate it. God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. The doctrine that we have is the doctrine of Christ. If any man have not this doctrine, he hath not the Father and the Son. You've got to have the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is not only the person of Christ, that, you know, he's a member of the Godhead, but he's God manifest in the flesh. It's funny, there was this interview on television today that I heard momentarily. They got the Super Bowl this week, and they were interviewing this member of, I think, the New York Giants. Yeah, he was on the defense. And they were asking him, what is it like to face that quarterback, Tom Brady? He said, well, you know, he's not God. And the commentator agreed, yeah, he's not God. He said, he may be Jesus, but he's not God, so we can take him. Now look, you see, they don't understand. But we understand the person of Christ. Jesus is God.
Amen.
And the doctrine of Christ delivers us the person of Christ, but it also delivers us the work of Christ. That form of doctrine delivered unto us makes us free from sin.
Amen.
Christ has freed us from that. So we want to do this. We want to be the servant of righteousness. And Samson, she pleaseth me. Now, it's hard to be a servant of righteousness when you're pleasing self. Because even the Lord Jesus Christ, who was manifest in the flesh, and they said, behold the man, Christ Jesus. And he was the man, Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, that man, Christ Jesus, is the only mediator between God and men. But even when he was here, he didn't please self. I do all things that please the Father. All right, and then verse 3, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now verse 4, the Holy Ghost puts something in here to open our eyes. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he, the Lord, sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel, like we had seen back in that past chapter, the 13th chapter, verse 1. When the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So here they are under oppression and bondage again. But now the Lord's ready, after a long time of chastening, 40 years, now he's ready to deliver them, and he needs to raise this deliverer up. Now what God's doing here is the Philistines, God's going to let them reap what they've sowed. The Philistines were kind of a unique enemy to the nation of Israel. For the most part, the Philistines didn't gather large armies like the Assyrians and the Babylonians and go after them and fight. Mostly their tactic was one of small, little, spy, clandestine incursions into Israel, where they would plunder things and then they would intermarry. Their tactic was getting in and then intermarrying and bringing them down that way. And this was the tactic that they used so often. So they were now like a thorn in the side. They were right there all the time. And God says, if you'd like to intermarry, I'm going to set up a guy where I'm going to let you reap what you've sowed. I'm going to put someone in there. I'm going to let him by clandestine intermarry you and then damage you big time. And so the Lord is just turning things around on the Philistines, letting them get what they've been doing for the longest time. God's going to take, and what God has to do here, remember my wife said it, the one song, God's going to get all the glory. God's going to take that animal passion of Samson and use it to get what he needs out of Samson. We're all wired differently. We're all wired with a bent toward certain sin. It's just reality. I hope you figured out what yours is. If you haven't, pray about it. Get to know yourself a little better. It'll really help you in all relationships. Amen. You ought to know what your weakness is. You ought to know what your Achilles heel is. I know what mine is. I pray for protection against it. Samson hadn't figured it out yet. God's going to use his Achilles heel to get what he wants out of him. Strange thing. Just something that you'll see here. He's going to take advantage of that emotional, passionate, lustful nature of Samson and position him right where he wants into the midst of the adversary. Verse 4. The father and mother knew not it was of the Lord, that he, the Lord, had sought an occasion against the Philistines. And for at that time the Philistines had dominion. And then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a lion roared against him. Now, as I read this very carefully, let me just show you what happened. I'm going to take you back and show you the English of it for a second, because if you pay careful attention to punctuations, it kind of opens up a little bit. You don't need the Hebrew or the Greek. Anyway, so a young lion roared, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or mother what he had done. Now think about this. Go back to that fifth verse. Then went Samson down, comma, and his father and mother to Timnath, and came. Who? Samson came to the vineyard to Timnath. The father and mother, they probably went separately, I don't know if in time, but in a way where the father and mother probably traveled on the highways to wander in and out of the vineyards. Vineyards were always down in valleys. That's how God had them. Vineyards were in valleys. And so he probably, you know, came off the highway and was skirting around and doing stuff. And this entire incident occurred for him because his mother and father didn't see it happen. So this is going to be a little private thing the Lord's going to do with him. And what the Lord wants to do is he wants to exercise Samson in a small trial. Now, Lord's already set it up that he's going to win. And he's not even doing it so much for the Lord. He's doing it for Samson. He's putting him through a preliminary test, a preliminary trial, to show Samson how strong God is. Samson is going to wander down in this vineyard. Down in this vineyard, there's a lion. He's got no weapon to fight this lion. He doesn't have a shepherd's staff, doesn't have a rod in his hand, doesn't have an arrow, doesn't have anything. And it's a man against a lion. Usually that's not a good one-on-one battle. Really, it's not that good. They've got a couple of big guys here. Some guys want to take on a lion individually. The average lion's 400 to 600 pounds. So they got you beat in mass, plus they're mostly muscle. They haven't been eating McDonald's French fries to get that size. I mean, they use dynamic tension, like Charles Atlas. They're in good shape. They're fast. They're strong. And what the Lord's showing him is, I want to show you how much strength I have. I want to put you through this trial. I want to give you the victory in this trial to give you confidence. I'm going to do the same thing that I did, that I will do with David in the future. Just like David, before he fought Goliath, remember he told the king, he said, hey, I fought with a lion before. I fought with a bear before. And I want to show you my strength in this battle here, so when it's time for the real battle, you're going to realize just how much strength I've given you. You can take one lion on, you can take 10 men on. And he's just preparing him for this. So Samson, you know, he goes through this trial here, end of the trial, but he told not his father and mother what he had done. He leaves this exploit untold. Now, perhaps it's due to humility. Perhaps it's due to a lack of vainglory. Perhaps it's due to the fact that he's not very prideful, although I'm not sure that's what's going on here. I think more likely what's going on here is he was a Nazarite. And according to the law of the Nazarites, back in Numbers chapter 6, when a Nazarite has the vow on him, he shall come at no dead body, or he defiles his vow. And in this battle, when he killed this lion, he's in contact with a dead body. And the defilement of that vow would have required him to return back to the Holy Land and to go through the cleansing period. And he had to quickly make a choice. Am I going to go back and do what I need to do to retain my Nazarite vow, or am I going to go after this girl? And like Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, okay, am I going to, okay, let's see, she just sinned, she just took the grape, she's defiled, I'm not, I can go walk with God, or I can follow this girl, and I'll take the girl. And that's how most men end up going. And so Samson just, he ignores the Nazarite vow that's on him, and he goes forward as though nothing happened. And it's true, his parents didn't know a thing about it, and his local rabbi didn't know anything about it. But someone knew about it, the Lord. And he's going to smart for his folly, ultimately. But, okay, so we're in the 14th chapter. I'm in the wrong book here. Let me catch up to you. All right. So verse 7, he didn't tell his mother and father what he did. He just went down and talked with the woman. And she pleased Samson well. Well, someone's getting pleasure out of it, but the Lord isn't particularly at this time. Verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion, and he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and gave them, and they did eat, but he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And here, you know, God is just so good in this situation. This guy is making a lot of mistakes, and here as he's going back to take this woman one day, he says, let me turn aside and go back in that valley over there where that vineyard was. And he goes back and just turns aside, and he remembers the Lord's goodness and deliverance. I mean, the Lord did deliver him from that thing. And he thinks about that exploit. Wow, that's terrific. And what the Lord also does is rewards him with honey. Now, here's something God wants us to remember. Look, if God has ever given you a victory in your life, it's good to turn aside and think on it sometimes. It's good to remember when the Lord has given you a victory, even if you made some mistakes in the victory, like Samson's doing here. God is more interested in luring us toward tempting us, he says in the book of James, drawing us toward doing right and helping us to remember. And notice how God rewards him with honey. It's very interesting. God's better than we give him credit for. I mean, here's a guy that doing some things wrong, broke his Nazarite vow, running off in vineyards, and God is still giving him victories and still giving him rewards for the victory. What's that all about? That's your life and mine.
Amen.
I'm really sorry, folks, and I know we all think we're good, and I know a lot of the people that have run around here thought they were so good. Tell you, we're breaking Nazarite vows and doing things wrong in ignorance we're not even aware of sometimes, and yet God is getting victories and giving rewards. Some of us are going to get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. As a matter of fact, I'll say most of us are going to get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And truthfully, we don't deserve any rewards.
Amen.
And here, this is just a display of God's grace. In spite of a man making mistakes, sinning, as my wife says. Yes, yes. Come on, we can smile. Remember, victory over lion, honey to follow. Victory over lion, honey to follow. You know, you can look at this and enjoy it. I think, here, just look, the Baptists. You Baptists are so big on sin that you've lost so much of your joy. You're so big on sin, you just... Stop it, folks. Turn those frowns upside down, will you? God's trying to show you how good he is.
Amen.
Enjoy your salvation. Enjoy the victories. And eat from the honey. And if you break the Nazarite vow, God's going to fix it anyways. Jesus kept his and you're in Christ.
Amen.
He's trying to show us some things here. We're so busy looking at, you know what we want to do? We want to look at this story and find everything Samson did wrong and run and point it out. And point it out to everybody. What do you think? You're not going to do it either? You're going to make some mistakes.
Amen.
God's trying to show you how good he is. We're too busy looking at how bad Samson is. Okay, anyways. Look at how bad Samson is. Take a list and show me the mistakes. Look, God wants, through his mercy and his grace, to show you how he turns battles into blessings. Help us, Lord. Would you help us? Here, look. I've been at those saccharine, cotton candy, sermonette, carnal churches where they play rock and roll music and NIVs, and they smile and they're having a good time, and we've got the book.
Amen.
And we don't have a good time. I don't understand it. I just don't get it. All right. This is God's grace. This is a study in grace. What a blessing. Anyways, he took the honey, he shared it. That was nice. Hope you share a little honey once in a while. But again, he told them, not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion, again, because he was a Nazarite there. He told them that he preserved his silence a second time. Now, one of the commentators was noting, and he's probably right, great doers are seldom great talkers. And great talkers seldom aren't great doers. And it's very possible that in the life of Samson, because God only gives him a few short chapters here, that he performed many other mighty feats that were not recorded. But this one is recorded and written to show us that what God is doing is, while Samson is engaged, I mean, here he is, he's engaged with this woman, he's going down, he's going to be at a big stag party in a few minutes, he's doing everything to get along with these people, the Philistines. And in the midst of this, forming a friendship with the Philistines, here's what God's going to do. God's going to take what would seem like incidental events, a lion, bees, honeycomb, and honey. And he's going to use these secondary agents to accomplish his purpose. Because you're going to see it's this very incident here that's going to be the catalyst to get Samson to fight the Philistines. And what we're seeing is the wisdom of God in leading a man to God's appointed task despite the ignorance of the man in the process. I think it says in the book of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, she pleaseth me, but the Lord directeth his steps. God's going to get some good stuff out of us, folks. Now look, I'd still pray in the beginning of the day like my wife said this morning in the living room, let's pray and just ask God to direct us this day. That's a good prayer.
Amen.
But the Lord's going to get his purpose accomplished down here.
Amen.
You just got to learn to love the Lord a little more. All right, so here we continue now. The father, verse 10, went down unto the woman, and Samson there made a feast, for so used the young men to do. This was the common thing, to have a big stag party and get together. This is the type of things that Philistines do. This is the type of the thing that the world does. This is what the unregenerate, lost people do. And Samson wants their friendship. An error. And Samson is a... Let's see. There were seven judges. He's the seventh one. There are seven churches in Revelation. Okay? The seventh church is Laodicea. Samson is a beautiful portrait of a Laodicean Christian. Pleasing himself and yet God using him along the way. Because grace is going to overrule. Praise God. All right, so here he is doing everything wrong, and God just, you're going to have a stag party? Okay, fine. And so, verse 11, and it came to pass when they saw him, the Philistines, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And here, let's really get this party going. I never tried to sell tickets to a stag party. I never went to stag parties. I think I was dragged to one or two. My father dragged me to them. I was never interested in that stuff. But I guess the big deal with the stag party is you got to get enough people to show up because I think you sell tickets to it. Is that how the deal works? I'm pretty sure that's how it works. It's like $25 or $50 per person to show up at a stag party to defray the costs. That's another reason I didn't go. I'm cheap, okay? And plus, I don't like parties, and I don't like alcohol. But here they bring these folks in, and they come under the pretense of being companions. You know, we want to be your friend. They're his enemies. They're really spies. Mm-hmm. You're going to find out as the story goes on. Look, the friendship of the world, the friendship of a Philistine, it should always be suspect.
Amen.
You ought to be on guard when some worldly person wants to be your friend. You think they cold call you because they really care about you?
No.
And they're looking for something. And you mistrust that type of approach, and yet Samson is just oblivious. You pet him a little bit, and he's real happy. He rolls over on his back, he goes to sleep. I mean, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Here come 30 Philistines want to be your friend. Something not fitting here. This isn't working out. The friendship with the world is enmity with God. But he's excited. And Samson says in verse 12, hey, I want to put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garment. But if you cannot declare it, then you shall give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, well, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. Now, here is a Jew, Samson. Here's a Jew born of promise with a mother and father praying. Here's a Jew born, let's say, to serve the Lord. Here's a Jew that even the parents raised him to be a Nazarite. So he should be like Paul would say, a Jew of Jews. And here he is, hiding his faith in riddles rather than preaching it. Classic Laodicean undercover Christian. I mean, instead of just proclaiming his faith, he's telling riddles to people. By the way, carnal Christians are funny that way. Instead of just coming out and explaining to someone, look, you need to be saved. Look, I mean, you have a soul. It's the most important thing you have. You know there's only one mediator. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. They use riddles and all these things to, you know, they don't drop a seed. They drop a couple of wisps of cotton candy there and a little bit there and confuse people. It's just a strange tactic that he's using. Rather than preaching, he's riddling with these folks. And verse 13, right? I told you, if you declare it, then that's the exchange. And so they say at the end of verse 13, well, then put forth the riddle that we may hear it. And here's his riddle, verse 14. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not expound the riddle in 3 days. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ brought forth meat and sweetness, and he was strong, and he conquered a lion to do it. Again, it'd be like telling a riddle to someone about our faith rather than just plainly stating our faith to people. God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching, not the preaching of foolishness. Okay? And I remember going, when I was a young Christian, going to events with very carnal Christians and even carnal Christian leaders with their NIVs, and you just couldn't get a clear read on the message. Does it get any easier than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it get any easier than ye must be born again? I mean, instead of just taking the foolishness of just preaching, he's preaching foolishness to these people. Very sad, and we don't want to do that as Christians ourselves. We want to make it plain and clear, the simplicity of Christ, it's called. Even a child should be able to get it. So he puts this riddle forth to them. Verse 14, and it came to pass on the seventh day, they said to Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is that why you call us to take everything we have? Is it not so? And here they make a threat. We will burn thee with fire. Now here, just another thing. This is she's a Philistine. They're Philistines. They're having this big celebratory feast in anticipation of a wedding, and this just shows you the manner of unregenerate people. They're kind of cruel, deep down in heart. They're kind of cruel to people that are their own and people that they're close to. It's a strange truth about human nature. How you say it in the book of Proverbs, 11:17b, he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. He'll trouble his own family. He'll trouble anybody. Proverbs 20, verse 10, it says, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Some of the cruelest behavior you'll see is within families and at family events and a Christmas dinner or a wedding feast or a dedication of a baby. You get the whole family together and you hear some of the cruelest language.
Amen.
Swearing, remembering of old faults and problems that came up years ago that nobody can seem to bury and forget.
Amen.
Just curious. Aren't you glad to be saved?
Amen.
Don't you like being with God's people? I was saying to my wife the other night in the car leaving a Bible study, I said, it's the greatest thing in the world to be with God's people.
Amen.
I love the new birth. And I love being with people who are born again.
Amen. Amen.
We're gonna burn you with fire. Look, Samson was wrong to mingle with these Philistines. And we're wrong to mingle and make close friendships with them. And to stay in association with them and fellowship with them. Well, they're my family. You know what Jesus said? Who is my mother? Who is my brother?
Amen.
Who is my sister? Them that hear the word of God and keep it. Look, those family relationships are good, what, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? You got a born-again brother or sister, you're talking eternity versus this. There's no comparison. Anyways, they continue to press, and here, although Samson was wrong to mess with these folks, God's going to overrule everything he's doing to make Israel the victor over this cruel foe that just revealed itself right here. They're going to burn your own people with fire, which, by the way, is what they'll ultimately end up doing one to another. Because by never allowing the truth in the family, never telling the truth to a family, ultimately their family members will be burnt with fire.
Amen.
So on the seventh day, they're pressing. And they're pressing Samson's wife. Verse 16. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Oh, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me." And he said unto her, "Well, behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother. Shall I tell it thee?" Again, Samson was kind of a quiet fellow, physically strong, but kind of silent with the tongue. Well, I think it's good to be silent with the tongue regarding evil. I think it's good to be silent the tongue regarding idle words, I-D-L-E, not I-D-O-L, but you know, either. But I don't think it's good to be silent with the tongue when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be something that comes out easily. But anyways, he says, "I have not told it my father, my mother. Should I tell it unto thee?" And she wept before him 7 days while the feast lasted. And this is just showing the curiosity of a woman. Okay? Those folks didn't come and press her till the seventh day, but that didn't stop her from wanting to know from day one. Women just, they like to know what's going on. I guess men could be like that too.
Amen.
Lovey, am I like that?
No.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's because I figured nothing's my business, so that's why I never ask. I'm always the last to know what's going on. And I'm not interested. People will call, and I'll just sit there, and I won't even ask who called or what they talked about. It's just, I'm that way. But when someone calls me, she wants to know what's on the phone and what we were talking about. And I'm sorry, I can't tape record those conversations. I should. I wish I could. Turn it over to you. But they just have female curiosity. It's just the way they're wired. Okay, that's the way it is. Samson's going to learn a lesson here. Anyways, she just weeps for 7 days, verse 17. While the feast lasted, she just went up. Now, that's going to be a great feast, okay? Let's take a cruise for 7 days, and you got 7 days of weeping curiosity on your hand. So what do you do, man? Yeah, tell him. There you go. Finish it up before we board the cruise. So this, man, let me help you. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I just want to tell you, I've talked to the men for a while. There are some things you're going to learn, men, that your wives don't need to know. You're actually protecting them. She's going to get hurt by this whole thing that goes on here. It's going to cause a breakup in their relationship. This did not need to be known. She never should have heard what she found out. Sometimes God will let you find something out, and it's not her business. It's yours and God's and prayer. And you're not helping. So I don't care how much modern psychology you get. And you're going to see the problem that he gets into here by yielding to this constant pressure, this dropping like a rain on a continual day, just going at him. And finally, you know, because she laid on him, she lay sore upon him, verse 17, he finally told her. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And Samson's first lesson, a heathen woman can't be trusted. Now, how can a woman that worships a false god, a woman that's not true to the living God, be true to her husband? It goes all the way back to watch where you pick your mate from. And, you know, the sad thing is that Samson never learned from this encounter right here. Here in the first encounter, God's going to get the victory, but God's also going to try and teach him a lesson. But this guy's going to get burned 2-3 times. He's just going to keep going back to that same polluted stream and getting hurt over and over and over. And the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 1, says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Look, God is good, and God's grace is on display, and God's helping, and he's a very present help in trouble. And he'll let you get burned once, and he'll help you heal it up and put some salve on there and the balm of Gilead. And if you get burned again, he'll allow that. But there's going to be a time when you continue to that thing, and then he's going to allow judgment, hard chastising judgment to come. So God's trying to let him learn a lesson here. Anyway, so she lays sore on him. He gives in. He gives over the information. She instantly, like a spy, turns it over to the other men. And verse 18, the men of the city then said on the seventh day before the sun went down, "Here's the answer to your riddle. What's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion?" And here Samson now knows. "And he said unto them, if he had not plowed with my heifer, he had not found out my riddle." He understands the source was the woman. And now God's just shown him. He's revealing, see, she's not trustworthy. And that should have been it for Samson. He should have walked away. However, he had made a pledge to these men. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. All right, so first off, I'll thank him for this. He kept his word with those men, and he went and did what needed to be done. And this was, again, the Lord using this entire occasion, that incident of the lion and the honeycomb and the bees, having him make a riddle out of it, having the riddle go forward, having a bet based on that riddle, and God using that as an occasion to get Samson where he wants him and to take these men of Ashkelon. They took changes of garment. Now, change of garment, folks, back then they didn't have closets like we have. And someone with change of garment was a man of rank or a man of position. And so he took out 30 men from Ashkelon that really hurt that city. It was a real loss to the Philistines. That was a heavy blow, and these men would be missed in future battles of the Philistines against Israel. So God was getting his way through this whole situation. God was using Samson as an executioner. But notice, end of verse 19, "And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house." Here he was, he's this carnal Christian. He's trying to get along with everybody. And then all of a sudden he gets found out. And when he gets found out, he gets angry and leaves. So look, if you are a carnal Christian and you're trying to hide your identity as a Christian and then you get found out you are, that's not the time to pick up and leave. That's the time to stay and apologize and then tell them about the great God that saved you. It's very sad. A lot of carnal Christians make a mess of the Lord's name in the things that they do. Got anger, and he left. Look, it's okay to be angry like Jesus was when Jesus was angry at injustice and Jesus was angry at evil. But he's angry because he's ashamed of himself for the stupid things that he did. And it is good to be angry with yourself, and you should have some godly sorrow that works repentance, not worldly sorrow that works death for everyone involved. "Thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity." That's our Lord Jesus. And what happens then of the whole thing? He goes to the father's house, he leaves, and verse 20, Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. And here, he lost everything. The foolish, lustful love that he had was lust, ends up with him empty-handed. I mean, where he's dallying over there with these people he shouldn't be with, he finds deceit, he finds disappointment, and ultimately desertion. And the folly of him, and may we learn a lesson, of allowing emotion, and the weakest part of us, the weakest passionate part, our emotional part, to be our guide, and these sinful, lustful joys eventually curdle into the sour milk of misery. And that kind of goes on for this guy over and over. And the Lord leaves this behind for us. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now good, thankfully, we see the goodness of God overruling in all of it. Because our God is good.
Amen.
All the time. And if there's evil, it didn't come from him.
Amen.
It came from us.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, the whole story about how God was displeased with those people that just kept murmuring in the wilderness. Verse 10, 10:10, neither murmur ye. Has some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer? Again, you're often reproved, and God give you second and third and fourth and fifth chance, and then finally, like this Samson, you're going to find him just buried under rubble. Verse 11, all these things happened unto them for in samples, they're written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. I mean, the ends of the world are come. We've got to consider this. It's an admonishment to us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then the next verse is wonderful. Even every time with Samson, I mean, here, Samson, I taught you, this girl can't be trusted. So don't trust another Philistine girl. Look, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God's faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And God in his grace will give you trials, put his strength, give you victory, even if you make a mistake, give some honey along the way to remind you of the goodness of it, and then warn you, don't go down a path like this again. And this wreckage of Samson's life, it's an example to us not to go that way, but it's also an encouragement to us to see how good our God is.
Amen.
And his grace. Spurgeon wrote a poem. He says, rise, O Christian, face the lion. Thou shalt rent it like a kid. Jesus' mighty arm rely on. So face thy foe as thou art bid. Fear not at his loudest roaring. Slay him in our Lord's great strength, and then, from forth his carcass pouring, honey shall be thine at length. What a great God.
Amen.
The portrait of the grace of God on display for us. And this man is a quintessential Laodicean Christian, the seventh judge, like the seventh church. And God wants to give victory. And God will get victory. And we don't have to be destroyed in the process if we just be admonished and follow that great God. Lord, thank you for this portrait of Samson. It puzzles us sometimes, but we're so thankful at watching thy grace win battles. And even if we lose a few in our life and maybe lose our life in the process, we know that thy grace wins the ultimate victory and wins the